We have six core values. We've been just mentioning one each week on purpose, just to remind us, because they've been with us for almost two decades, and they're the hills upon which we die. They're the things that we wouldn't compromise. So how we do a service, that could change over time. What the place looks like, that could change over time, and has, and even the place where we meet can change over time, the format and all the rest of that. Music changes, those kind of things. These values don't change. And so they're love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, and change. We've talked about love. Love is not, I like you, I feel good about you, I want to give you a hug, so I'll care for you. Love is, I will seek what is in your best interest, whether you deserve it or not, and even if it costs me to do so. That's love. So Jesus says, I'm going to seek what is in your best interest. You need a relationship with the Father. You need to be adopted into the family. What do you want? You want a king over you. I'm going to be a savior for you, which is far, far greater. I'm going to seek what's in your best interest, not what you want, but what you need. Do you deserve it? Nah, you guys are in sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does it cost? Yes. Suffering and shame and pain on that cross. That's love. That's what we're to model. In fact, when you don't really feel all warm and fuzzy towards somebody, that's when it's really love. That's when it's love. Let me seek your best interest. Unity. We unify around Jesus alone. It's God's people coming together for God's purposes while respecting each other's different plans. We respect your plans and preferences. We will not all agree politically. We will not all agree on the right kind of music, classic rock. We will not agree on everything, and that's okay. We agree on Jesus, right? That's our unity, nothing else. Faith is this. Faith is taking God at his word and trusting him for the results. We've said it historically like this, and I found it interesting that we are doing this one on this day. I didn't plan it that way. I'm not that smart. Faith is, we've said, it's not the loudest voice at a business meeting. It's not how much is in the bank. It is, Lord, what would you have us do? And we'll trust you. And it's not pragmatic. You could take a step and it doesn't work out, and God still wanted you to take that step to learn something that he wanted to teach you, and maybe he wanted to take you a different direction. That's okay. We just basically pray together and trust God. That's why we're in this building right now. We pray together and trust God. So we believe in operating on faith. Not pragmatism, not how's it going to work out, not what are the pros and cons. Let's do a cost-benefit analysis, but let's pray. God, what would you have us do? And so that is a core value for us. Now, that having been said, we'll talk about the others in coming weeks, Lord willing. We need to move on from there and begin talking again about the disciplines of grace. Grace is this. Jesus dies on the cross for your sins in your place. Gives you a home in heaven. Adopts you into the family. Calls you a beloved son, a beloved daughter of his. That's grace. The disciplines of grace are this: I know I'm fully accepted because of what Christ has done on the cross. Now, I want to walk closer with him. I want to restrain those drives that keep tripping me up and messing me up. And I want to go after the deeper drives, the ones that long to glorify him and worship him. How do I do that? The disciplines of grace. And so let's start here. Why I do what I do is at least as important as what I do. Here's what I mean. Motives matter. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And then he says, he's talking about prayer, when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your passions. In other words, the motives matter. You don't have because you're not praying. But when you're praying, you got the wrong motives, and motives matter. Or Jesus put it this way, this people, he's quoting from, I think, Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What God is saying is this. My people are saying all the right things. They're coming and doing the sacrifices and all the rest of it, but their hearts aren't for me. They don't have the right motives. Motives matter. Why we do what we do is as important as what we do. And what I'm getting to is this. The point of the spiritual disciplines is not the spiritual disciplines, but a closer walk with God that produces a life that glorifies him. And so the point of reading the scripture, praying, fasting, worshiping, assembling, and all the rest of that is not just to do it because it's ritual, because God said it, or so I can post it on my Facebook. Man, I worship God well. Way to go. No, the point of that is I want to walk closer with you, Lord. And these disciplines hopefully help restrain, in fact, they do help restrain the drives, the disordered desires, so we can act on that which helps us become most like Jesus to his glory. So let's talk about what those disciplines are, just by way of reminder. Spiritual disciplines, time in the Word, Scripture, is a spiritual discipline. It's a command. Get in my Word, man. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's a command. Prayer is a spiritual discipline, and it's not easy. I love that Paul said, I want you to labor with me in the work of prayer. He didn't say, hey, man, just say a prayer for me. It's hard to actually sit and pray. ADD, even more hard, right? Because you got like 100 things going on in your mind. And if you're not ADD, it's still submitting the flesh to concentrate on God and to pray. It's not an easy thing. Silence and solitude, getting away from that phone and TV and all the other things going on, just simply to get alone with God. We talked about that last week. Fasting's not a command. Not for New Testament Christians, it's a privilege. But we're going to talk about fasting today. Oh, aren't you glad you came? Who's going to a buffet afterwards? I'm going to judge you. No, I'm not. Worship and assembly, we'll talk about those. But the point of all of these is training in godliness, becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. So today we talk about fasting, and we start in 1 John. I want to talk about motives and disordered desires and where Jesus fits into this when he fasts. So let's start there in 1 John. You've probably heard these verses before. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word for love, agapao, means to take pleasure and to esteem, to value highly. Don't value highly the world. And I know Scripture says God so loved the world, he's talking about people. This is the world system and the patterns of the world. Don't fall into that and love those things, to take pleasure in those things. If that's your joy, if that's your desire, according to this Scripture, if the overarching desire of your heart is the things of this world, then you probably don't know God. I mean, according to the Scripture, right? The love of the Father is not in you. So it's a test of whether or not you know who God is. For all that is in the world, now check it out, he's going to put it into three categories. Everything that is part of the patterns of this world that you're not supposed to love comes down to these three things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says it's not from the Father, it's from the world. Let me stop right here real quickly. I'm not talking about casting stones at our culture and hating anybody who's not us. That's ridiculous. For God so loved the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's not what I'm talking about. We're better than them. No, no, no. What he's saying is, you as believers don't esteem, value, want, desire these things above God. And that's always going to be a struggle. And he puts it into these three categories. The desires of the flesh, anything that makes me happy in my flesh, in my humanness, so it doesn't have to be sexual, it can be food, it can be any of those drives. Don't esteem those things as above everything else. The desire or lust of the eyes, the things I can see. Ooh, I need that bike, I need that car, I'm going to get the nicest house, I got to have the things I see. It's okay to have them, please understand. If I understand Scripture correctly, God made a couple of people really rich. Of course, that's always a test, right? It's easy to love God when you got nothing. A little harder when you got it all and you don't need him. It's always a test. The lust of the eyes, I must have these things, or the desires of the eyes. And then the pride of life, who I am, what I've earned, what I've got in the bank, my position in culture and in society, the way I carry myself, pride of life. These things that I must have. And really, I've heard it said this way: positions, possessions, and passions. Positions, pride of life. Look at me. Look at the goal. Look at what I've attained to. Look at how strong and powerful and amazing I am. Look at my title. Look at my pride of life. That's part of our world system, right? Don't lust after those things. Don't desire those things. Positions, possessions, what my eyes see. And passions, my flesh. And Scripture says those lusts, those I must have, those desires for those things, to esteem them as high, doesn't come from the Father. Lust don't come from God. Contentment does. And contentment sets you free to have everything but to hold it lightly. And if God takes it, so what? It all goes back in a box one day anyway. Lust never satisfies. God always satisfies. Lust drains. God recharges. I don't know if you've ever run after this, and I've got to have enough, and you get it, and it's like, crap, I need something else now. God satisfies, and he recharges. Don't run after those things. And he ends it this way, and the world is passing away along with its desires. These things are temporary. They won't last. You've lashed yourself onto something that won't last. And he says, but whoever does the will of God, because it's not just, hey, I went to church, I walked an aisle. Whoever walks in the will of God, whoever obeys him, follows him by grace through faith, abides forever. That's what you latch onto, because that's eternity. All right? So, that having been said, positions, possessions, passions, those are the three categories of everything that is in the world can fit into those three categories. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, in every category, yet without sin. So he's just been baptized in Luke 4. If you'll remember, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He comes out of the water, and what happens right after that? Help me remember. Okay, there's a voice from heaven, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And there's a dove descending, or the Holy Spirit in the symbol of a dove. You've got the Trinity there. So he has now been fully anointed by the Spirit, which is weird. I can't wrap my brain. He's God, but he's now anointed and filled with the Spirit. Here's the very next thing that happens. Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus left the Jordan, the river, full of the Holy Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. See, I get led by the Spirit to go ride a mountain bike. I prefer that. But Jesus, 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And the Bible says, and we read this last week, God cannot be tempted by evil, and God does not tempt anyone with evil. He doesn't tempt. And yet Jesus faced temptation on our behalf, and God led him through the Spirit to be tempted so that in his temptation he would know our sin and our temptation so that God would never lead us there. And so we pray, God, lead me not in temptation. In other words, deliver me. Lead me away from it, from the evil one. He's led by the Spirit to be tempted, and he is tempted in our place. And when he makes it through this temptation, his righteousness becomes your righteousness because you're not righteous. Nobody got here with a clean litter box. Nobody got here completely righteous, pure, and holy. Nobody got here that way. You did not get up this morning and go, well, at least I'm not Putin. At least I'm not Biden. Although if I was, I'd forget. At least I'm sorry. That was wrong. I'm so sorry. Edit that out. Edit. I'm so sorry, Zuckerberg. I didn't mean to say that about your friend. Now, edit that out. Nobody got to go, hey, man, at least I'm not. Dude, none of us. None of us are perfect. All of us, on your best day, you got some motives that are incorrect. You got some thoughts about people. You got some judgments that aren't right. All of us have these things. Your righteousness is what Christ did on the cross. And he was only able to do that because he went through temptation and did not sin. Because if we're honest, on a good day, maybe you overcome some things. Maybe you don't fall into big ways. But you're not righteous. Christ is righteous. And your righteousness is his based upon what he did on that cross. And this is what he does before he gets to the cross. 40 days in the wilderness. I know the introverts in here are going like, hey, that'd be cool. I kind of like that idea. I know. He ate nothing during those days. This is fasting. And when they were over, he was hungry, you think? Yeah. Dude, I miss a meal. I'm hangry. I want to bite a cat's neck off. 40 days of fasting. That's what fasting is. It's 40 days without food. Fasting, let's talk about it and make sure we understand. Fasting is not a command. I can't find any command. Listen, in the New Testament scriptures that say that you have to fast. It's a gift and it's a privilege that you can do in order to restrain drives and concentrate on the Lord. It's a gift from God. It's not a command. You don't have to do it. Fasting is, listen, not for physical health, but for spiritual strength. Because there are some of us who would, we follow some teacher somewhere, we read some book, and if I fast, it's going to be good, man. I'll cleanse out my, it's going to be good. I'm going to cleanse. I'm fasting. Cool. That's not biblical fasting. I mean, do it. Have at it. I'll see you in the hospital. It's all good. That's not biblical fasting. Biblical fasting is not, I'm going to get rid of chocolate. No, you're not. I've met you. That's great for Saturday. What are you going to do on Monday? Fasting is not for physical health. It is food. It's a category. It's a whole category. And it's for spiritual strength. Every time your stomach growls, I'm not going to feed it. I'm going to concentrate on the Lord. I'm going to teach my body to submit, because I'm teaching my drives that they don't have charge over me. The Lord has charge over me, and I have self-control through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what fasting is. Fasting involves food exclusively. This is important. It's become kind of kitschy, kind of hip, I guess, to decide that I'm going to fast from chocolate, I'm going to fast from Facebook, I'm going to fast from TV, I'm going to announce it to everyone, right? I'm going to let them know, hey guys, fasting from chocolate for the month. In fact, listen, we're getting to that time. Now, I'm not trying to cap anybody. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I don't know your motives. I'm going to assume the good motives. But this is that time where if you watch certain news channels, the conservative ones specifically, you'll see these little smudges on a head, right? And they fasted for 40 days. And they've just proclaimed it to everyone. Look at me. I'm fasting. And you'll find it everywhere. You'll find it on all the social media. That's not biblical fasting. Fasting disciplines the flesh. It involves food exclusively. And listen, God is the only audience, period. God is the audience, no one else. That word nestuo literally means to abstain from food, to go without food. Not to go without social media, you can do that. In fact, that's probably wise for all of us. I'm just not smart enough to do it often enough. Fasting is food. Here's what Jesus says about it. This is after having been tempted and fasting. He says, when you fast, he's talking to Pharisees who fast twice a week, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. He's pointing to the Pharisees. Gloomy means grim-faced. It means showing strain and struggle. You can do this. You know you can. You ever had a time, we now have a social media version of it, which is really upset, don't ask, because you want people to ask. Come on, let's be honest. It's before we had all of that, there'd be people that just kind of show the strain, so somebody'd say, how you doing? What's going on? Oh, I'm okay. No, man, how you doing? He's saying, don't do that. Don't show the strain and the struggle of fasting. He calls them hypocrites, which is crazy. I mean, they're literally going without food. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? They're suffering for God. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. They show the strain and the struggle that they're fasting may be seen by others. There's your purpose statement. When you read so that or that, read what's next. They want to be seen by others. Oh, you're so holy. Man, you're so close to God. You're fasting again? Look what you do for the Lord. You must really love him. They disfigure their faces for the approval and the applause of men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, misthos, their appropriate compensation. They got what they wanted, and that's all they're going to get. That's what it's saying. If you live for the applause of men, you'll get the applause of men, but that's all you will get, and you will forfeit what God had for you. And we're going to get there here in just a moment. So they've traded in what God wanted to give them that was theirs in Christ for the applause of men. Motive matters, especially in the spiritual disciplines. Why you do what you do is as important as what you do. When I trade in the purposes and the praise of God for the applause of men, I entrust my ego to men who will betray it in a heartbeat. I put myself on a hamster wheel because I got to keep performing so they'll keep applauding. Oh, you're so holy. Oh, you love God so much. Oh, you're such a great servant. You got to keep running and you'll never get there. I think some of you know, I came to know Christ in a very rules-oriented religion. Very, very southern, I'm not going to use, very southern type of religion out in Texas. King James only. I was that guy. Oh, yeah. I had every reason why you can't go to a multiplex movie theater if they're showing R-rated movies, because you'll cause somebody to fall even if you're going to a PG movie, which, by the way, is a little sketch anyway. I was that guy. So I moved here to Virginia, and I start getting a little more freedom. I start realizing who I am in Christ. And a friend of mine from Texas came, and she stayed with me and my roommate and kind of hung out with us for a few days or a week. I can't remember now. And she went back to Houston. And I get a call, and the call is from my friend Todd that I had known back there. And Todd said, "Hey, man, I just wanted to know what's going on with you." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I hear you're listening to secular music." That means non-Christian, by the way. I kind of like it, man. That Def Leppard song's really rocking, you know. I'm not apologizing much because I'm figuring I'm free. I'm forgetting who I used to be. Why are you so backslidden and lukewarm, Brian? I'm praying for you. She went back and told everybody that I was falling away from Jesus because I was listening to non-Christian music. I wonder what would happen if she saw me now. I'm just saying, it'd be a problem. When I trade in living for an audience of one to living so that I have the approval of others, which is what that religion was that I came to know Christ in, I put myself on a hamster wheel and I live for the applause of men, and they will betray it in a heartbeat, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us, son of David. Who do you want me to release? Jesus or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. We'll do it with Jesus. Crucify him. Some of the same people in the space of a week. Dude, we will build people up to tear them down in a heartbeat. You know that. Oh, we love Walmart. They're such a great startup company. Dude, they're an evil corporation. Oh, we love this band. They're a garage band. Man, they're building up and they're doing well. They sold out because now they're playing stadiums. Dude, we're a joke, aren't we? When you live for the praise of men, that's all you will get. And I got to tell you, man, it's hollow. Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know, just make yourself look like you're doing just fine. Because you are. That your fasting, listen, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. But if it doesn't go on Instagram, did it really happen? Like, if I can't tell people that I am giving up food, or I'm giving up something, or I'm sacrificing, or I'm praying, or I read a chapter of the Bible today, if I can't tell them that, what's the point of doing it? Motive matters. I mean, I know you're not going to be able to make a TikTok about it, and I'm so sad for you. You're living for an audience of one. And if you get this, listen, it will set you free. You don't need the applause of men and women. You don't need their approval. Listen to them, because if everybody says you're a jerk, you may want to kind of consider, you know? God's probably saying it too, and you should not listen. I'm just saying. But you don't live for their approval. You live for an audience of one. And this, in and of itself, listen, in and of itself is a restraint of the flesh. Because your flesh wants your approval. Your flesh wants their applause. You want to know that people think you're a really good person. It's a restraint of fleshly desire for the applause and approval from men. And here's what he says, and your Father who sees in secret, no one knew, will reward you. Oh, that word for reward is apodidomi. And it literally means what is yours in Christ, bought on the cross, that God wants to give you, that you throw away if you live for the applause of men. You throw away the very thing God wanted to give you, the very gift. That's why it sets you free. Man, when you get this, when you live for his approval alone, chains break, and you begin to live not in slavery to what others think, but to what God thinks. And he's already approved of you, because we've already said this, what Jesus did on the cross. That applies to, in Matthew 6, it applies to giving, to fasting, and to praying. Motive matters. We live and do for God's approval alone. Let's get back to the temptation. 40 days, no food. He ate nothing during those days. When those days were over, he was hungry. He's setting it up. Remember, you can only be tempted to the degree that you desire something. Jesus is hungry. Does he desire it enough to serve himself, to serve his flesh, rather than trust the Father? Remember, this is 40 days of fasting. By the way, is Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, is Jesus at his weakest or at his strongest? I read something that really changed my thinking on this. See, I want to say he's at his weakest, right? Because, oh, I haven't eaten, Oh, I missed a meal. I don't know if I'm going to survive. And Dolores says, buck up, Brian, you'll be okay. He's at his strongest. You're absolutely right, Eve. He's at his strongest. Jesus said, I want you to pray because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus has just disciplined his flesh, and so his spirit is the strongest. He's taught his flesh to submit. Here we go. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Lust of the flesh, feed your flesh. Do this yourself rather than trusting the Father to provide your daily bread. Go outside of his will, do it yourself. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live, or must not live on bread alone. And the rest of Deuteronomy 8 on that is, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the context, let me give you the context quickly on this. In Deuteronomy 8, here's the rest of the surrounding verses. He humbled you, Israel, by making you hungry and then feeding you with manna. In other words, he was teaching you to trust in God alone for your needs, and you can trust him, and he was teaching you that you can. If you'll remember, Israel in the desert, they ain't got no, it's a desert, they ain't got no food, and manna falls from heaven, right? It's a great Keith Green song on that. You had to look it up sometime. Talking about manna bread and how they get so tired of manna this and manna that. But manna would fall from heaven, and every day they would gather it up, and they weren't allowed to keep it for the next day. If they did, when they looked in their tent where they had stored up, it was maggots and worms. You get it for one day, and you eat, and you have to trust that God will provide the next day. The only day you could take two portions is right before the Sabbath. That was it. And he was teaching you, you trust him each day for what you need. We pray it this way, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Yeah. We may get that way in this country at some point. Lord, I just need you to feed me today. Yeah. And what we're saying is, you are the source, God. I worship you alone. I trust you alone. I'm not going outside your will to get what I think I must have. And that's the temptation for Jesus. Do this yourself or trust the Father, because when Jesus is walking this earth, he is totally dependent upon the Father. Philippians 2 makes that very, very clear. So he took him up. Jesus didn't go for that one. Devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And it's a fallen world. Jesus looks out. It's a fallen world in need of a leader. And he could lead them well, right? He'd be a good king, wouldn't he? I don't think he'd take any bribes. I think he would be pretty decent. I don't think the Ukrainians or the Russians would have a dossier on him. I'm not saying that anybody else has that on anybody. I'm just saying, I think he would probably be good without a cross. The lust of the eyes. I can be a king without a cross. Watch this. The devil said to him, see all these kingdoms? I'm going to give you their splendor. I'm going to give you all this authority because it has been given over to me. And I can give it to anyone I want. Now, let me just quickly listen. Jesus doesn't disagree with the devil, because he's speaking truth here. He is the God of this age, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. All of this is mine. I can give it to you, Jesus. I can give it to you. You can have all the authority and all the kingdoms of this world right here, right now. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. Jesus, you came here to go to the cross. They're going to rip the flesh off your back. Your own disciples are going to run from you. Peter's going to deny you. Judas is going to betray you. They're going to rip the flesh or the beard off your face. They're probably going to break your nose. They're going to rip the flesh off your back. They're going to nail you to a cross, naked and humiliated while people laugh at you. Or, you know, you could just bow down and worship me, the devil says. That's all you got to do. I'll give you all of this. And remember, Jesus calls Satan real. Before you say, well, this is just like, it's just evil, it's just a thought. Satan is real. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like heaven from lightning. He desires worship. He wanted to be like God. He exalted himself and he got thrown down. That was the temptation of our first parents, you'll be like God. And Eve bought it, and Adam chose to sin. It's not a temptation if there's no desire for it at all. A right desire that succumbs to temptation produces a disordered desire that brings forth death. So he's hungry. Do you trust the Father or do you do it yourself? Do you feed your flesh? There's a cross and a kingdom. Do you go for the cross or you say, man, I don't want that kind of pain? Because remember, he's going to pray right before he goes to the cross, let this cup pass from me. He doesn't want this. You can have what your eyes see without work or pain. Just worship someone other than God. That's the temptation. The Lord answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. In other words, it would be a sin to worship you in exchange for a crossless kingdom. Let's go a little further. So the devil took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, at the top, the height of the temple, which, by the way, is the same place that they took James, his half-brother, who wrote the book of James, and threw him down and killed him. About 30 years later, said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. This is the devil quoting scripture, by the way, Psalm 91. And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil quoting the Psalms because he knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. And so quoting the scriptures back at the devil doesn't make him flee. Let me say that again. Quoting the scriptures back at the devil doesn't make him flee. Obeying them makes him flee. I read that this week from Paul Washer, and he's straight on right about that. Heck, the devil could correct you if you misquote him. No, that isn't the way it's worded, Brian. Thanks, devil. He could do that. I'm just saying, because he knows them well. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here's the temptation, pride of life. Let me show you who I am. I'm God. Philippians 2 says he laid that aside. He emptied himself. He didn't stop being God, but he emptied himself. And the temptation is to prove who he is, to flaunt his godhood rather than humbly serve humankind. Pride of life, that's position, right? Position, possessions, and passions. Passions, bread, feed your flesh. Possessions, you can have the kingdom. Position, prove it by jumping. Wish you would step back from the ledge, my friend. Cut ties with all the lies you've been led. That should be a song. He was tempted in every category as we are. And Jesus said, do not test the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time, for an opportune time, the scripture says. You're going to wait for another time. You'll see him again when he pops up in the mouth of Peter going, no, you don't need to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. You'll see him again. Quoting the scriptures, let me say it again, didn't make the devil flee. Following the scriptures overcame the temptation. Obedience, not knowledge alone. By the way, Bible verses are not magical Christian incantations. Let's just be honest about that. Because there's some teaching out there. If you just say the scriptures over and over again, so-and-so is going to get healed. If you just will say your daily affirmations, everything's going to be awesome. Nah. They're not incantations that make Satan run. They are the truth that changes us as we obey and his spirit empowers. We go a little further. So Jesus fasted. It came before temptation. Thus, there is a well of strength to resist the pull of the flesh of disordered desires. And they could have been if he had given in. Fasting teaches the body to submit to the Spirit. It draws us closer to God. It's not a command. It is a gift should you choose to use it. And by the way, be wise with it. Like, it's not great faith if you know that if I don't eat a meal and I don't balance a meal, my blood sugar is going to go so high I'm going to go into a coma. It's not, oh, well, I guess I'm going to trust God. Okay, I'm going to see you in the hospital. God gave you a brain, use it. All right, I'm just saying. But if you so desire, yeah, you can do without food. And you don't even have to tell people on social media. You don't even have to go, hey, guys, just want to call you up and say, I can't go out to eat with you. I didn't invite you. Yeah, but I want you to know I'm fasting. Don't do that. This is a gift from God should you use to help restrain your drives to teach you that his strength is enough and help you learn to exercise self-control. It's a good gift. It's a good gift. The issue with all the spiritual disciplines is motives. Why do I do what I do? And the danger is that it becomes ritual or a point of pride in the applause of men. Well, I read my Bible for 30 minutes today. I guess I'm good. Who cares? Did you spend time seeking the God of the universe who sent his son to die for you and who loves you with a love that is unbelievable and unimaginable? Did you remind yourself as you read the scriptures that you're his beloved daughter, his beloved son, and he was well pleased with his son, and if you're in him, he's well pleased with you, not because of you, but because of Christ? Were you humbled by his grace? That matters. Well, I prayed. I got my prayer time in. Did you connect with God? Did you hear from him? Did you seek him? Did you pray for protection? That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You'll live for his approval alone. And when you get that, we say it again, chains break, slavery ends, and you're set free. And that's what God has for you, more than anything else. The disciplines are good. But the issue is this: do you know who Jesus is, and do you desire to live for him first and foremost? Assuming you want a close walk with Jesus, assuming that you know him and you want to walk closer, restraining disordered desires and then pursuing what God desires comes through spiritual disciplines. They're gifts to you. Let me pray for us.